From Romans, starting in chapter 9, verse 30, and can be found on page 1139 in the Bibles on your chairs. That's Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, Do not say in your heart, Who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or Who will ascend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news! But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.
Thank you, Helen, very much. Shall we pray together and ask God's help as we study this passage to hear him speak to us? Our loving Father, how we praise you that your voice has gone out and that your word has been heard. And we praise you that we have it in our hands, and we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us and guard us, we pray, from disobedience and from stubborn hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, the issue we're looking at this morning is brought to a head for us, really, in just two questions that you will have noticed as we read through our passage. The first is there in verse 32 of chapter 9. So if you turn back onto page 1139, you'll see it. The question there at the beginning of verse 32, why? And the second is there in chapter 14 of verse 10, and you can see it over the page, but how? That is, why is it that the religious Jews, who were religious beyond anything we could really imagine in our culture here in Western England, Why is it that they, of all people, sincere, devout, zealous, and eager to please God, why is it that they didn't manage to get to God? And once Paul has explained why that is, then if they of all people didn't make it, how can a person end up getting right with God? Now, in order for us to get to grips with the issue, I think we need to realize just how very serious it was. After all, the religious and the racial privileges of Israel as a nation are quite simply vast. If you look across to chapter 9, in the first few verses of chapter 9, you can see there in verse 4, Paul has outlined some of the religious privileges of Israel. They are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. From their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God of all, blessed forever. So, why? God has given them his law, and they've tried their hardest to keep it. God has called them his people, and they've tried their hardest to be it. God has shown them his plan, and they've tried their hardest to do it. Why is it then that they did not make themselves right, good enough, righteous in God's sight? There really were few more sincere or zealous or religious or ritualistic people in the ancient world than the Jews. They were legendary. Their efforts to make themselves good enough for God were almost proverbial. So why did they fail? And of course, if it was a really serious issue, it was a really serious issue for Paul and for those tiny churches in Rome to which he was writing, because the Jews had spread out all over the ancient world. And you can imagine a tiny little church of 10, 15, 20 people surrounded by thousands of Jews across the ancient world, going about their religious duty, if you like. And you can imagine those tiny little churches saying, well, how come they failed when they appear to have God's word and they appear to be trying to do it? Is it something that's gone wrong with God? Now, once we see this issue starting with the Jews there, I don't think it's all that hard to see numerous levels of application for us today. And I thought I'd just mention one of them as we started. I mentioned last week Martin Luther and his standing up in the face of the religious and ritualistic work of hundreds of thousands of Roman Catholics across 16th century Europe, saying, here I stand, I can do no other. And you can imagine people, the few standing with him, saying, well, what about these hundreds of thousands of Roman Catholics? How come they failed? After all, they have God's word. They have the promises of God. They can trace themselves back to the earliest fathers of the church, if you like. And of course, there's an immediate application, isn't there, to somebody like John Owen, who we were just hearing about, or any other small group of Christians who stand on God's word over against the religious majority. Well, there is the issue, and the answer in brief goes like this, and I've jotted it down on the back of your notice sheet somewhere there. I seem to have lost mine, but don't worry about that. Perhaps you can dig yours out. I've jotted it down on the back of your notice sheet there. The answer in brief goes like this. They deliberately chose to follow the wrong route to God in spite of God's clear directions. Well, let's go first to our first point, the man-made cul-de-sac of religious works. And quite simply, Paul's point is that the Jews of his day had tried to make themselves good enough for God by their own good works. And says Paul, if we think we will be able to do that, we will never make it. God won't allow it. It's a cul-de-sac. Now I'm going to read verses 31 and 32 for us. And as I read them, please be clear, notice, Paul is not saying that the God-given law is a cul-de-sac. Rather, that Israel, who tried to follow the law the wrong way, ended up in a cul-de-sac. It's really important we realize that. That verse 31 only makes sense if we understand that the law, if Israel had followed it the right way by faith, seeing that the purpose of the law was to point to Christ, the law was good. So verse 31. I'll take it from verse 30. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. So the problem lies in the way that they pursued righteousness through the law, not in the law itself. And Paul's point is that if we think we can get into God's good books through what we do, we will never make it. Because, of course, we'll never be good enough for him. In other words, the Jews tried to make themselves good enough for God by what they did, as if through keeping the law, they could earn enough brownie points or air miles to get to heaven. I don't know if Tesco still do air miles as a reward for shopping with them. I've rather lost track of that. Janet and I, a couple of years ago, enjoyed the most magnificent holiday in Venice, courtesy of, I was going to say our hard work, but largely I think it was her hard work at the Tesco's checkout. Shopping at Tesco's in those days was wonderfully rewarding. If you did enough, you could earn enough air miles, and eventually, somehow, we must have eaten an enormous amount of Tesco's goodies, you could end up earning air miles to go on holiday. But Paul's point about the law is that you cannot earn enough brownie points at the checkout, if you like, by keeping God's law to get you to heaven. But the remarkable thing about verse 33 is what it doesn't say. And I've wrote down what I thought it said to start with on the back of your sheet, you'll never make it. But I don't think Paul actually uses that argument. Look at verse 33. He's not saying you'll never be good enough through keeping the law. He said that already back in chapter 1, 2, and 3. He says in verse 33, God will not allow you to get to heaven through keeping his law. Just look at verse 33. As it is written, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I, that's God, am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So if you're sitting here this morning, and it may well be you, it was me, as I will tell you in a moment, for about 18 years, thinking that you can get into heaven by earning enough brownie points to get there, God won't allow you into heaven that way. It's quite striking, isn't it, verse 33? God has put, if you like, an enormous boulder in the path, making it into a cul-de-sac. So you cannot possibly pass that boulder until you realize you can't do it on your own. You've got to trust Jesus, who is the boulder, to get you there and not try and do it your own way. It's striking, verse 33, isn't it? A boulder that we run up against and run up against and run up against, because God won't have us in heaven strutting around like the farmyard cockerel, if you like, and crowing about our religious achievements. God won't have us in heaven as a spiritual equivalent of a Frank Sinatra seizing center stage with the microphone and crooning, I did it my way. And so he deliberately places in the middle of the road of man-made works a huge boulder which it is impossible for us to climb over, making it into a cul-de-sac. The thing that struck me as I've read on in the passage then is how Paul describes the person who thinks that they can get to heaven by keeping the law. And I think he is remarkably confrontational. Look at verse 1. There's no doubt that the Jews are close to Paul's heart. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved. There's no doubt that they were zealous, verse 2. I bear witness that they have a zeal for God. And there's no doubt that they are sincere. But how does he describe that way of reaching God which says, I can keep God's law and get there? Verse 3, ignorant. Verse 3, seeking to establish their own righteousness. I take that's a form of arrogance, isn't it? And verse 3, they did not submit to God's righteousness, disobedient. You can be as religious as you like. You could even be a fanatic, says Paul. You can work as hard as you like to try and get to God by your own route. But if that's the way you're doing it, says Paul, you are doing it in ignorance and arrogance and disobedience. Pretty strong. And to kind of get a feel for it, what I thought we'd do is, I mean, I'd just try and drive it right home to see how powerful what Paul is saying by telling you I was driving through Golders Green the other day on a Friday night. And everywhere were there were delightful families dressed in traditional gear with ringlets and tassels, and you must have driven through a Jewish community in the past. And Paul is saying to these Christians in Rome who were surrounded by that kind of thing, look, all of that is ignorant, arrogant, disobedience. Sincere, for sure. Zealous, oh, you couldn't be more zealous. Devout. I don't know if you were watching the program on Channel 4 just after the news, the Channel 4 news. Do you watch the Channel 4 news? It's always a little bit too sensationalist for me, but I happened to catch it, and they had a 10-minute session every day this week on the Hajj and the Muslim pilgrimage, seeking to cleanse themselves, 3 million of them. And they followed on Thursday, I didn't catch his name, this lovely bloke from Coventry, must be the only man in Coventry who's not employed in the Transport for London Congestion Charge Centre, but there he was on the pilgrimage out in Mecca, and a lovely bloke, sincere, devout, committed, enthusiastic, zealous, and throwing his stones at that pillar in the middle to try and cast the devil out of his soul. Devout. But verse 3, Paul would say, that way of getting to God is ignorant, arrogant, disobedience. Think of Martin, a lovely bloke who works in the office just over there, who I regularly bump into. Every time I meet him, I say to him, you know, Martin, you cannot make yourself good enough for God. And every time he meets me, he says, no, I think I really can. I'm trying hard. We've had this conversation time and time and time and time and time again. And verse 3 says of that, that attitude that I can make myself good enough for God by keeping his law, ignorant, arrogant, disobedience. Sincere, maybe. Devout, maybe. But wrong. Well, it's strong stuff, and if that is the wrong way of pursuing righteousness, then Paul has got some explaining to do, hasn't he? And so in verse 4, he takes us on to what I put down as the second main point on the sheet, that if the man-made cul-de-sac of religious works is wrong, then the God-given goal of righteousness is to be found in Christ. And Paul explains in verse 4 that the point of the law never was for me to think that I could somehow make myself good enough for God. The point of the law was for me to realize that Jesus Christ is my only hope for being right with God. For, let's look at it, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And the point here, I mean, gallons of ink has been spilt on this verse. The point here, it seems to me, is that everything the Old Testament law points to, everything that the Old Testament law demands, has been fully met in Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament law demands absolute obedience. You can see that in verse 5. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. the Old Testament law demands absolute obedience, and Jesus has come down from heaven, God in human flesh, and lived a perfect life according to the law. The Old Testament law demands just punishment for failure. And Jesus, who lived a perfect life and didn't fail, has come down from heaven and has paid the punishment for our failure, dying on the cross, an innocent, perfect sacrifice. So that Jesus is the end of the law, because it's been completely met in Jesus Christ for righteousness to all who believe. And I think that is basically Paul summarizing what he says in chapter 8. At the beginning of chapter 8, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, it took me, as I said earlier, 18 years to realize this. I don't know about you, for the first 18 and a half years, I grew up in a Christian home, and I always thought that Christianity was telling me that I must be good, and be good enough for God. And then when I'd failed, which regularly I did, I thought Christianity was telling me that when I'm bad, I've got to kind of make up for it by special zealous acts. Was I ignorant? Well, I guess I was, because I'd heard the Christian message. Was I arrogant? Certainly, if I thought I could make myself good enough for God. Was I disobedient? Surely, because I had heard God's word, and I refused to trust in Jesus Christ. I remember going to speak to a chaplain at my school and asking him how I could get right with God, and didn't use that language. And he gave me a whole list of things that I should do. He should have been sacked, shouldn't he? No, as we go back to the law, we find that the whole of the law is pointing towards the finishing line, if you like, with Christ as the victor. So that once Christ emerges as the victor, why, the race is over. Not that it's irrelevant, but the whole point and purpose and direction of the law is to point to Jesus as the victor, because he keeps it perfectly and he pays its punishment fully, so that the end of the law, its goal, is to be found in Jesus Christ. Now, let's pause again, shall we? Paul is not saying, get the scissors out and cut the law out of the Bible. Paul is not saying that we don't need the law anymore. I hope we teach the law to our children. I hope they know the Ten Commandments and so on. But the purpose of the law is to see that Jesus has kept it fully, and that Jesus has paid for our failure fully, which is why in so many liturgies, so many Christian services, we hear the law and then we say the confession, seeing that Christ has kept it and is the end of the law. Well, let's move now from the cul-de-sac of the religious law and the God-given goal of righteousness in Christ to this third point, the straight main road of faith. And Paul's point here in verses 6 through to verse 13 is to show us that all the way through the Old Testament, the aim was to get us to trust in Jesus, not to try and do it our own way. That's why he goes back to the Old Testament over again in these verses, 6 times in 9 verses, and shows us this principle of being made right with God by faith in Jesus. Now, we'll look at verses 6 and 8 in a moment, but look, you can see it there in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So the boulder that stands in the way of religious good works is Jesus, who has finished the law and done it completely, And therefore, if we will only stop trying to do it our own way and trust in him, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The heart is the control center of my being, it's where I make my decisions. Includes the emotions, but it's not primarily the emotions, it's the place where I make my decisions. The mouth is where I show publicly what I have done personally. So says Paul, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, then we will be saved. I wonder if you've done that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It may well be that there's somebody here this morning who is sitting there all your life, like me up to the age of 18. You've been saying to yourself, I can do it by my own good works. And Paul says, no, Jesus has done it. Absolutely, keeping the law perfectly, paying for the law's demands fully. If only you will trust him and confess him, then you will be with God today, now, secure. And in verses 6 to 8, what Paul does is he goes back, and it's a brilliant lesson in how to read the Old Testament law, because this is actually a passage from the law. It's from Deuteronomy, the great book of the law. And he shows us that Deuteronomy is actually about Jesus. The righteousness based on faith says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. In other words, it's not as if God is sitting up there somewhere, distant and aloof, and you've got to kind of claw your way up to him. No, Jesus has already come down and fulfilled the law for us. And don't say to yourself, verse 7, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. It's not as if we have to go down and battle with Satan down there ourselves, because Jesus has already done it. You don't have to throw stones at a pillar in Mecca to try and deal with the devil. Christ has done it for you already. He has died. He has risen. He has defeated Satan. He has lived the perfect life. He has kept the law. So no amount of religious fanaticism or earnest sincerity is going to help us. It's about trusting his finished work. The word is near you. It's done. All you have to do is believe him in your heart. Confess him with your lips. Just before Christmas, we held a carol service here for Child... Was it Childline? I think they're called Childline. Esther Ransom Show. And there was a lovely guy sitting right down there in the front row. And he works in the City Club just around the corner. And he read one of the readings, which had very little to do with Jesus, but there we were. And afterwards, I got chatting to him, and he told me he was a Buddhist. And so I asked him how he and people like him thought you got right with God. I said, I know you're actually an atheistic religion, but, you know, how do you get right with whatever you consider you need to be right with? And he told me over 10 minutes about the Eightfold Path and living a good life and so on. And I listened to him carefully, and then I thought, well, it's my turn. And so I asked him if I could show him how Christians thought we got right with God, and I drew him a ladder on one side of the page, and an upward spiral in the middle, and then a snail-shaped ingoing spiral, you know what I mean, like a snail shape. And said, of course, the Jews and the Muslims would believe you have to climb the ladder to get up to God. The Hindus believe you have to improve your karma each time and get up to God. And you Buddhists, you believe you basically have to escape reality by being good. And then I said, well, the big difference with us is that God, and I drew a picture from God coming down to the earth, has come down to earth, has kept the law fully for us, has died on a cross, wiping away all that we failed, and he invites us to be forgiven and made fit for him in heaven. And do you know what he said to me? I was such a one of those, you know, brilliantly clear moments. He said, what you're saying, William, is that what we strive for, you've got already. And that's exactly it, isn't it?
You don't have to climb up to heaven to try and get to God. You don't have to descend to the abyss to try and defeat Satan. Christ has done it already. And so all you have to do is call on his name, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. The end of the law. The end of me trying to get to God my own way. Well, very briefly then, as I say, you could do that this morning, if you've never done it before, if you've been trusting in your own good works to get to God yourself, you need to come back to him. Do that this morning. As we finish, how? Verse 14. How are they to call in him, on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How is it then that people are going to get right with God? By hearing the gospel message of Jesus. Because if you never hear of the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can't believe in him. Let me give you a silly illustration. Earlier this morning, I wrote out a check. I've got it here for £250,000. I told Michael Glenn, who it's written to, and I said, I'm going to leave it in the pulpit till the end of the sermon, and then I'm going to rip it up and take it away with me. And Michael Glenn, actually, I asked him not to tell the person to whom it is written that I've written a cheque for £250,000 and I've got it here. And fortunately, he didn't, because the name is Andrew Jones and Andrew isn't going to get it. Now, Michael threw some doubt on my ability to actually deliver the £250,000, and I pointed out that I hadn't signed it anyway, so it didn't really matter, just in case. But it was here. And if someone had only passed on the good news, he might at least have come up here and tried to forge my signature or something, given it a go in the bank, mightn't he? I mean, poor, how could he have believed and taken it for himself? Because no one had told him. How? How is it that people are made right with God? Well, as they hear the good news of Jesus. And Paul's point is, of course, that these Jewish people amongst whom he's working and living, oh, they've heard the good news, but they have deliberately decided to be disobedient. Verse 18, indeed they have, they've heard, the voice has gone out, they had the law, they had the whole of the Old Testament. But there you are, verse 21, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. Well, what a wonderful passage for us to be studying just 10 days before our week of talks begins, a week before our week of talks begins. I was thinking as I was preparing for the square in which I live, and the people living in the square, many of them, I guess, a long way away, lovely, sincere people, decent secularists, some religious people who simply haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is it that they're going to be put right with God? Through hearing, as we bring the message to them. Let's pray, shall we? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So our gracious Father, we pray that you would help and enable us to bring your word to this needy city. And we pray over these next 14 days that your word would ring out with great clarity. And we ask that you would be gracious to bring many, many people to hear the word of grace. And we pray that many would believe in their hearts, confess with their lips, turning to Jesus Christ and finding that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.